for everything this week and getting everybody through it. I would share with you, when things like this happen, you get a chance to maybe meet people you normally wouldn't meet, or situations run into people. And I think it's always a great opportunity to be a good testimony for Christ, to be able to be a good testimony to whoever you run into, to let them realize that even though tragedies happen, things happen, experiences happen along the way, that God is still enthroned, everything's going to work out all right. And I met one of our neighbors this week, just a couple streets over here. She does not go to, they do not go to our church. But what was interesting, I noticed that her vehicle, after all that rain came in on Thursday morning, she was, I found this out later on, after she was coming down Sheldon Road, cars were stopped in 2 feet of water, stuck, and she couldn't try to, she tried to navigate through them. She made it to our first driveway of our parking lot, and she pulled in down here, right along the curb, out here towards the creek area, towards the Griffin Park area, and the car died. So she left it set there, and which we told them that that's fine, not a problem. And that was on Thursday morning. Well, there's about eight cars in our parking lot that, same thing, come through all the water and the flood damage and sitting out there, mine included, and sitting out there. And so, but here what made matters worse is then that storm went through with the wind and that tornado area with, they're saying, what, an EF1 tornado could have winds up to 85 to 100 miles an hour. Well, it uprooted a big tree right out here, and guess where it landed? Right on her car. Took out the windshield. I thought, that's bad enough you go through the water and your car stops. Now it's bad enough a big old tree out here is huge and come down and fell right on that. And so so I called her and talked to her and, hey, we're one of your neighbors. Sorry about your car. And she was real pleasant, real nice, and real thankful to the church that she could I said, you know, and she checked with her insurance. Anyway, we cut some guys here, cut some branches off around it so we could get a tow truck. She's able to get the vehicle out, but they were real nice. And my point being is I probably was on the phone with her 3 or 4 times this week. And you meet people and you get a chance to just share whatever you can share, be an encouragement along the way, and things happen. And so when things happen in the community, I think it's a great opportunity for all of us, anybody, to be that good person to help wherever you can help and wherever you're needed along the way. And and that, but anyway, in the Bible today, John chapter 6 and verse 20. Boy, this is a great chapter. When you look at chapter 6, Jesus here gave us the parable on the feeding of the 5,000 is how he opens up the chapter. And then he walks on the water on the Sea of Galilee. The part I want to focus on, though, is on verse 22 when he gets to this great discourse on the Lord Jesus Christ being the bread of life. The bread of life. But I titled the sermon today, The Work of God, because in verse 29 would be our text verse where Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. So I titled the message today, The Work of God. But let's take a look at this, the bread of life, in verse 22. It says, the day following when the people, John 6:22, which stood on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. And howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. And when the people saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum and seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles. He had just fed the 5,000. He just walked on the sea. He said, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And here's the answer. I find that an interesting question in verse 28. And they said, what shall we do then that we might work the works of God. And here's how Jesus responded. He said unto them, this is the work of God. Here it is now. That you believe on him whom he has sent. So the priority always is simply of getting the gospel out. That was what Jesus was focused on as the bread of life, on the feeding of the 5,000, on walking on the sea, that getting the gospel to others. And then they said to him in verse 30, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? And what dost thou work? And our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. That's manna back in Egypt. He says here, and then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then in verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am that bread which came down from heaven. But Jesus made it abundantly clear here that he is the bread of life, and that the most important bread that you and I can seek is the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be saved. Matter of fact, God's mission, God's desire, God's will, God's main plan is to get the gospel to a lost and dying world so that every opportunity available, every lost person would have an opportunity to get saved, to hear the gospel, and to be saved. This text of Scripture, all the way from verse 22 down to verse 41, is just filled with that. But I go back to the title of it in verse 24, this is the work of God. And this is what we want to be engaged in, is the work of God. That you believe on him whom he has sent. Everything that we do, every ministry of the church, everything should be focused around the work of God. The Awana ministry that's getting ready to start up, that the work of the Awana ministry should be the same work that God's doing right here in John chapter 4, and that is winning people to Christ and discipling them. Faith Bible Institute that just started back up. The whole goal of going to Faith Bible Institute, of increasing your Bible knowledge, of growing in the Scriptures, is just not for your own self-gratification and your self-education. It's there for the purpose of putting a tool in your toolbox that you can then go out and be a better witness and a better testimony and win others to Christ and sow the seed of the gospel and doing the work of God. You can go right on, ministry after ministry after ministry after ministry. Everything in the ministry of a local New Testament church should be about the work of God. It's not a social club, although we gather together to fellowship and to mingle with each other, to exhort each other in Christ. We come for the sole purpose of doing the work of God. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we send people to Mozambique. That's why we have missionaries around the world. That's why we have home mission projects. That's why we do everything we try to do in the ministry here, and even at Bethel Youth Camp. The ministry of Bethel Youth Camp is to do the work of God that he's called us to do. So there are some things that Jesus would do. You know, I always try to figure out what I put on this. Some things, there are some things that Jesus would not do. But let me show you something. Go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. I think that, you know, if Jesus were here and he was there teaching these principles, but being here, we know that Jesus would not miss the worship in the Lord's house. You know, keep it a priority. The main thing is the main thing, to do the work of God. And God requires that you and I forsake not the assembly of ourselves together. So there are many listening by way of live stream today. There may be many that are still out. You know, I always think of this time of the year, coming out of summer and summer vacations, getting ready for the fall, school starting back up, the fall programs, the ministry programs starting back up. It's a good, great time for people that have been out of church for whatever reason, maybe over the summer months, to get back in church. And here I find this interesting in Luke's gospel in chapter 4. Jesus would not miss the worship services. It says in Luke 4, and you get down to verse 16, and Jesus here, when he came into Nazareth, where he had been brought up, this is where he grew up, as his custom was. Now, I want you to think about that. As his custom was. It says here, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. When you think about it, as his custom was, means make it a habit. It shouldn't be a question mark. Am I going to go to church today or am I not? And, you know, do I need to re-engage or do I not? No, it should be a custom. It should be a habit. It should be something that's never questioned. It should be something we teach in our household with our children and our teenagers and all the, that when it comes to the Lord's Day, make sure you're in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day as your custom was. You can always find a reason not to. You can always find an excuse not to go. You can always, if you're not careful, allow the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to become like any other day of the week. Sunday is not like any other day of the week. Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's the first day. It's the day that we celebrate the resurrected Christ. It's the day we come into his house to worship. We all have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And God says, come into his house to worship him. Jesus would not miss as his, and I want you to see that there, it was a custom. As his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Go to church. It's important to go to church. Second thing is go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. When you look at Matthew 16, I think the next thing you need to realize that doing the work of God, God designed the local New Testament church as one of his creations and put and ordained that institution of the church and then commanded us to go into his house to worship him. That's why we come, to worship him. But here's the second thing I think Jesus would not do, is he would not yield and give in to the devil. Matthew 16, I want you to see this in verse 23, Matthew 16, 23. This really is about the Lord Jesus Christ foretelling about his death and his resurrection. And notice in verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, verse 21, and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Think about that. Now, he knew all that was going to happen. And he's telling his disciples. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Notice that? And here's Peter, bold Peter, rebuking the Lord, saying, that's not what I want to hear. That shouldn't be what you have to go through. But saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. If Peter had his choice, Jesus never would have went to Calvary. If Peter had his choice, he never would have died on the cross. If Peter had his choice, he was looking, there's got to be a better way to do this. Lord, this is just not, but God knew, God required, God's will demanded a sacrifice, a blood atonement. Jesus knew all that. Can you imagine that, what went through his mind? He knew all that was coming. He knew that to do the work of God, which is what he was commanded to do in our text verse there in John chapter 6, to do the work of God required that he go to Calvary, required that he submit himself to the high priest, and that he then go through that whole process of giving his very life an atonement for our sin. He knew that. And so when you look at it here in verse 22, Peter didn't want that to happen, but in verse 23, notice this now, but he turned and he said to Peter, look what he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So really what was happening here, Jesus saw right through it and saw that it was Satan that was speaking through Peter, that Peter really didn't know what he was talking about and really didn't know here. It was Satan at work through other individuals. Why? To try to stop the work of God, to try to stop Calvary, to try to stop the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because Satan also knew that if Jesus went through with this and went to Calvary and laid down his life and became an atonement, that he, Satan himself, would be a defeated foe. That death would be defeated. So then said Jesus unto his disciples, notice he said, if any man will come after me, in verse 24, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. We find that he saw right through this, that Peter was saying, don't go to the cross, don't go to Jerusalem, don't. All the things he's saying here in verse 21, how you got to go to Jerusalem, you got to suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, you got to be killed and then raised again on the third day. Jesus knew all that was coming. And Satan, working through Peter, said, no, you don't do that. Satan is very much alive. And so my point simply being today is Satan works in ways that he tries to go to and fro up and down the land, seeking whom he may devour, and we do not, should not, give in to the wiles of the devil. Satan would love nothing better than to destroy God. Satan would love nothing better than to destroy the works of God. The battle that is going on is good against evil, is God against Satan, and you and I are caught in the crossfire. Satan would love to hinder you. Satan would love to destroy you. Not to get at you, to get at you, to get at God, to get at Christ. Whatever it takes to stop you. So Jesus did not yield to Satan. Let me show you something else here, if you will. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 3. Another thing is Jesus would not be moved by flattery. And you think about here the Bible story that went on about Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And that, remember when he came to the encounter there in John 3 with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and it says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Notice in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus would not be moved or get caught up in flattery. Matter of fact, if you really think about it, what did Jesus always teach here on the earth? He said, I must be about my Father's business. I must do the works of him that sent me. Jesus stayed focused on the works of God. Likewise, you and I must likewise do the same. Stay focused on the works of God. If you're not careful, you can get diverted. You can get distracted. You can get off chasing some rabbit trail somewhere. The main thing, you got to keep the main thing. The main thing is always about people coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, getting saved, and then finding somebody else that needs that same gospel story to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The works of God, doing the works of God. And so when you look at it here, Jesus wasn't caught up in this flattery. He went on to explain to Nicodemus here, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, you're not going to heaven if you don't get saved. You're not going to heaven if you're not born again. If you're a good person, that's not good enough. Nicodemus is trying to figure all this out in verse 4. He said, well, how can I be born when I'm old? How can I be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit. In other words, unless you have a physical birth and then a spiritual birth, the Bible says in verse 5, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot get into heaven. You will not have eternal life if you're not born of the Spirit. You need to think right now. Every one of you should know. And if you don't know, I would make it today, August the 27th, 2023, the day of your spiritual birth, the day the Spirit of God saved your soul and you became born again. The Bible says, you know the day of your birth. Do you know the day, the time, or whatever in your life of your spiritual birth? Jesus said, if you're not born of the water and born of the Spirit. Nicodemus was trying to figure all this out. He had a hard time sorting through it. And he was a ruler of Jews, smart man. And said here, and it says, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, but thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. We really focus on the physical. We don't often enough focus on the spiritual. God is more concerned about the spiritual. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you will not be born again. Let me share with you another one. Go over to Matthew chapter 19. And you see so many people in the Bible, they're trying to figure out this thing about everlasting life, eternal life. And then we find in John 6, which I read to you, read for you today, about doing the works of God. Well, here's a man that that come and tried to figure out, calling the Lord Jesus good master. It says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, this is a man that's coming to the Lord. He said, came to him and said, good master. I love this text of scripture here. What good things shall I do that I might have eternal life? Eternal life. There is life after the grave. This week, we had a funeral service here at our church for Della Faye Weinkauf, Tammy's mother. And she was going to be 85 years old, saved, born again, knew the Lord. And as the family gathered together and come in for that celebration of her life and that memorial service, there's no question in mind, 85 years full of living here on this earth, but to realize that's not the end. The Bible says you're just asleep for a while, that you're not really dead. So I share with them and I share with you that when you die, you're not really dead. The body dies, but you're very much alive. And so here's in the scripture, this man's trying to figure out, how do I get to heaven? How do I have eternal life? Because the Bible's very clear. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And once this breath leaves this body, you and I are no longer in this physical body, but your soul and your spirit vacates the body and goes directly, immediately to be with the Lord. So here's this man. He's trying to figure out. He wants eternal life. And he said to the Lord, Jesus responded back, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And then he saith unto him, which? Notice how Jesus responds in Matthew 19 and verse 18. He said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Many of those sound familiar, do they not? From Exodus 20, coming right out of the Ten Commandments. I've obeyed these commandments. I'm seeking eternal life, this man says. And Jesus says, obey the commandments. The young man, notice this now, the young man said to him in verse 20, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? You can be the best person in the world. You can obey all the laws. You can obey all the things and live morally and good life along the way. I think sometimes the hardest people to reach, it's not the alcoholic, he knows he's a sinner. It's not the drug addict, they know they're a sinner. It's not the prostitute, they know they're a sinner. It's the person that probably really does live a good life, obeys all the laws, doesn't get in trouble, and they think they're a pretty good person. That's what this guy did. And he was struggling with this, and so Jesus come after him, he said in verse 21, said to him, if you will be perfect. Well, was he perfect? No, there's nobody perfect. Go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Wow. Now he really hit to the heart of the matter, because this man was a wealthy man, had a lot of riches. Is there anything wrong with riches? Not a thing. But when riches have your heart, when the goal is to consume, and when you worship money or bow down to money and wealth, then it becomes a problem, and that's what it was with this young man. And this young man, in verse 22, said, heard that saying. He went away, notice this now, sorrowful, because he had great possessions. He had a lot of wealth. He had a lot of things. So he's counting on those things. Maybe that'll help me in my standing and my status with God and help me in my search for eternal life. And then said Jesus to the disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Does that mean there won't be any rich people in heaven? No, that's not what it's teaching. Be rich people in heaven. David was rich. Solomon was rich. Be a lot of rich people in heaven. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. It's about the attitude. And this person here, when his disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed. They said, and the disciples asked this question then, well, then who can be saved? That's a good question. Who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You cannot get to heaven on your own. You can't work your way there. Obeying all the Ten Commandments won't get you there. Being a good and just and upright person won't get you there. It goes back to the work of God, and Jesus would not be moved with flattery. Let me show you something else in Matthew's gospel while you're there. Go to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. A lot of people, Jesus would not worry or fret over things that weren't important to him. And I'll tell you what, you know, many, and that's easy to do. Depending on your personality, depending on who you are, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about yesterday. Just focus on today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. You're worrying about a lot of things. You ever notice a lot of times the things that we worry about never materialize anyway? So you, even in the middle of the storms, even in the middle of all that transpired this week, don't worry. God, you know, God sent the rain. Did he? I think God controls the rain. God controls the weather. You look at that. Now, I don't know, and I don't have an easy explanation. Why does God allow that? Why does God permit that? You know, you bring it. When you look here and you see in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, and it gets down to it says, and then Jesus answered, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another disciple said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. When you look at it here in the scripture, he said, don't worry. In other words, when he's saying here, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. What is he saying? He's saying here, don't worry, don't fret, trust the Lord. God's going to take care of every little detail along the way. You just got to trust him. Jesus also would never get discouraged. Look in Luke, chapter 7. And when you get over to chapter 7, Matthew, Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, that we ought not to worry and fret. And I know that's easy to do, to worry. But Jesus would not spend time worrying and not fretting. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. God's going to take care of every little detail of your life. Luke chapter 7, and you get down to, in other words, Jesus never discouraged others. And he said unto her, talking about here, this woman that was healed, he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And so we find here was a woman who was a sinner. He said, what? Thy sins be forgiven thee. He said to the woman at the well, thy sins be forgiven thee. Go and sin no more. And so when you look at it here, we find that that Jesus never discouraged others, but he always pointed them to Christ and to realize, you know, discouragement. Satan would love. And I took a couple sermons here recently and talked about from the Bible's perspective. Satan would love to get you discouraged. Or, you know, in discouragement, you know what it comes down to? Discouragement, really, on the opposite end of discouragement is your faith. So the more faith you exercise, the more faith that you walk in the Lord, the more faith that you have that you trust in the Lord, the farther you move away from the discouragement that even can lead to deeper discouragement, that can even lead to depression. And Jesus even said, you know, move in the direction of faith where you can even say unto this mountain, be thou removed into the sea, cast up and removed. How strong is our faith? Our faith needs to get stronger every day. Don't worry and don't fret. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. But don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it. And our faith will help us to be able to get through that. Let me show you in Matthew 21. Also, you got to be careful because in our generation, we don't understand everything. We don't have the answer to everything. God does. But in Matthew 21, Jesus didn't get caught up in answering foolish questions. You know, he always answered honest questions, but he refused the foolish ones. When you look here in Matthew chapter 21, and you get down there to verse, 23? And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching. Here he has said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And then they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, then why did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And then they answered Jesus, said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. My point simply being, sometimes you're going to be confronted with foolish and unwise questions, and don't give it a moment of your time. Jesus didn't. Focus on the main thing. Jesus didn't answer foolish questions. And not only that, Jesus would not lose sight of what the goal was. Let me take you back to our text there in John chapter 6. Don't lose sight. As we finish out the summer, go into the fall, we keep the main thing, and the work of God in John chapter 6 simply is, this is, in John 6:29, the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. He refused to allow the crowd back in that day. They wanted to make him king. They were looking for relief from the Roman rule and the Roman Empire. And they were looking for a king, somebody to replace Caesar. Not him. He didn't come for that reason. And so the danger would not stay him from his ministry. He stayed focused on what God had called him to do. May you and I stay focused on what he called him to do. And you know what it is? Your mission field, my mission field, all of our mission fields is our immediate family, friends, and relatives for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, your neighbors, co-workers, business associates, your neighborhood, wherever you go. The main thing, the work of God, is do you care about that next lost soul that you're living beside, that might be a family member of yours, a good friend of yours that you have not yet witnessed to or shared the gospel with? They need to know the Lord Jesus. Don't get sidetracked. Don't miss your focus. And simply is, the work of God is always about the salvation of the lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. We thank you for John's Gospel, chapter 6. And God, as we go about our busy lives, living our lives, carrying on the work of the ministry, raising our families, carrying out the work that you've called us to do, living the lives that you've put in front of us, the career path that you've put us on, God, may we realize and may we stay really zeroed in and focused on what our work is to be all about. God, some of us in this room have family members that are not yet saved. Some in this room have people that they know or friends with that are not yet born again, not yet saved. They don't know you. Some in here have close acquaintances that they know very well. If they were to take their last breath today, they're not going to heaven, they're going to hell. God, may we wake up and realize we need to be focused on the work that you're focused on, and you're focused on the work of getting others to the redeeming, saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be faithful in our witness, steadfast and unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord that you've called us to do. God, it's our prayer and desire today, if they're here, any that's not yet saved. Maybe somebody came into the sanctuary today, just came to church. They're not yet born again. Or somebody listening by way of the live stream, they're not yet born again. God, I pray that they would open their eyes, their heart, and realize that we are all sinners, that there's none righteous, no, not one, that the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God, today, by confession of our mouth and our heart, if there's any that need to be redeemed, need to be saved today, God, that they would just simply pray this prayer and mean it sincerely in their heart. My friend, if you're listening in the live stream today, or if you're here in the sanctuary and you desire to be saved or born again today, just where you sit, pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize that I am a sinner and I cannot get to heaven on my good works. So, Father, today I confess my sin, repent of my sin, and ask the Lord Jesus to save my lost soul. And today, with my mouth, make confession and belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for eternal life. God, today I desire to be saved, to be born again, to know you for eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. If you prayed that prayer today, my friend, I pray you let somebody know. Let us know. Go to somebody you know that is saved. Let them know that today you prayed to receive Christ. If we can pray with you here, we'd love to be able to do that. Let's stand together, and we want to encourage you. If the Holy Spirit, the altar is open, if you want to come to pray, much to pray for. And, you know, oftentimes God will lay somebody's name or face or picture on our heart. And if he does so, we need to pray for him. Prayer, the importance of prayer. If you'd like to unite with the church, First Baptist, we'd love to welcome you into the church family. Requirements for church membership is you must be saved, must be born again, and to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and to come and unite with this fellowship in this body. Pray for our country. This week you had a presidential debate. Hang on to your seat, because we're off to the races for 2023, 2024. I have no idea where it's all going to go. But I do know the power and the importance of prayer. Pray for America. It needs it. Pray for the healing of our land. Before the healing of our land, my friend, comes repentance and asking God to forgive us. And all we have much to be forgiven for. Some need to pray. We all need to pray for America. Pray for Israel. So as the Holy Spirit leads, you come as the Lord leads. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Glad God didn't pass you by on that day he was dealing with you. Amen. Be seated just for a moment. And we're going to share with you that we have coming today, Dan and Tammy Bledsoe. And coming today, I asked them if they were saved. They are. and they have followed the Lord in believers' baptism. They're going to be transferring their membership from another church of like faith to our church. And it's been a privilege to be able to get to know this couple. And we're excited that they've come, and it's your desire to unite with the church today. Amen. And so they come today, and if you're glad they come today and accept them into the membership of First Baptist, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Welcome. Give them a hand, will you? Yeah. All right. They've been a real blessing and coming faithfully, and that desire to unite with the church. And we're so glad that you've made that decision to come, and we'll bind our arms and hearts together and serve the Lord. So praise the Lord for you coming. God bless you. If you would, we've got a few announcements. Susan, you want to make that announcement? And today she's going to come, and she's Operation Christmas Child is not till November, but she has a regional meeting. We'll need a pulpit mic, Charlie. And she's just going to mention this regional meeting on Operation Christmas Child.
Hi. Actually, it's a meeting that's for everybody. It's called a leadership meeting, but it's really not. If you've ever wondered how that box gets from your table all the way to the other side of the world to a particular child, our theme this year is the journey of a box. And it's going to go step by step exactly where that box goes, what happens to that box, and actually the miracle of some children need exactly what's in that box, and that's the box that they receive. So we invite everybody in the church to join. It's 10 to 11:30. Just let me know if you want to come. I'll make sure there's a seat for you. There'll be snacks. We're actually having a shoebox recipient called Maynard. He received a box at the age of 13, lived in the Middle East, and that shoebox had such an impact on his life. He now lives in Troy. He's a professional, highly involved in his church. He's a born-again Christian due to just what he received inside that box. So he'll be here to talk to us and tell us what was in that box that just grabbed him, and he's never forgotten it to this day. So I invite you all to come. And like I said, it's 10 to 11:30. Just let me know so we can have a seat for you. Operation Christmas Child is coming fast. So I'll be back again, asking for volunteers at a later date. So just let me know. We would love to have you.
That is September the 9th. September the 9th. So keep that in mind, if you will. Believe it or not, I think of Operation Christmas Child, I think that's just before the snow comes. Amen? Say, don't talk about snow. We've just been talking about rain. Come on, Pastor Adam. He wants to talk about the fall festival and coming up here. Go ahead.
So on September 16th, we're going to be having our annual fall festival here at the church. There are a few sign-up sheets out at the Welcome Center. We're just asking that if you could donate maybe some of the food items that are on there. We put exactly how many we need, and whenever you sign up, you can put however many that you plan on bringing. We need hot dogs, chips, some drinks, and different things like that. And then also, there's another sign-up sheet to where you can volunteer to help out on that day. We're going to need help setting up some of the games. We're going to have a few bounce houses and just a few different things like that. So if you wouldn't mind just signing up and helping us out on that day, we'd really appreciate it. That gives us a really good opportunity, like Pastor said earlier, to just minister out into the community, and hope that you'll be able to make it. Thank you.
All right. Would you join Haley down here, and we'll have the Bledsoes and Haley and you, if you will, when we dismiss, if you guys will make your way back here by the glass windows so we can greet them and shake their hands and welcome them into the church family. Just a reminder, next Sunday is September the 3rd. It's our annual corn roast. We're going to be doing that next week, and so we need an accurate head count if you're coming to eat. So if you're going to be here to eat, there's a sign-up sheet so we can get an accurate head count of how many's coming, and then there's also a sign-up sheet to bring some side dishes if you'd like to be a part of that and bring in a side dish. The church is going to provide the hamburgers, hot dogs, and the corn is soaked in water and then put on a grill and grilled and then peeled back and buttered. It is so good, your tongue will beat you up trying to eat it. It's finger-licking good. Boy, the corn's looking good. Corn crop in Frankenmuth this year is looking pretty good. It's good sweet, nothing better than sweet corn, amen? And so anyway, and there'll be side dishes to pass if you can help us with that, or dessert or water, whatever out there. It's a time of fellowship, and we look forward to that. So that'll be next Sunday, right after the morning service. We'll have prayer and then go right over to the gym and sit down on the tables and eat over there. Now, with us next Sunday morning will be Todd and Michelle Allen. The Allen family will be traveling in, and I think three or four of their children are still with them, which now are adults. And so the Allen family will be here at 9:30. We'll have them here in the sanctuary. They are heavily involved in an orphanage and work and that, but they're very musically talented, and Todd will be preaching, and but we'll be here at 9:30 in the sanctuary for the Sunday school hour. We'd ask the youth group and the adult classes to meet here next Sunday at 9:30 in the sanctuary, and then they'll be a part of the worship service next week. And then next Sunday on Labor Day, we don't have services Sunday evening. We will tonight at 6 and that. So a lot going on. Let's stand together, and we'll ask Pastor Adam and Haley and Brother Dan and Tammy if they'll make their way. And you can want you to come by and greet them. And give them the right hand of Christian fellowship. Let them know you're praying for them. Welcome them into First Baptist Church as part of the church family here. Good to see you in church. I am glad you're safe and sound. And it's been a busy week with a lot going on. But God is still good. Amen? And all these going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. Thank you for your manifold blessings. God, we do thank you for Dan and Tammy coming to unite with the church today. We pray your richest blessings upon their family. And thank you for the opportunity to be in the Lord's house today. Just thank you for the busyness of this week and the blessings, keeping everybody safe through all that has happened and all that's going on. And God, you're a great and miraculous and loving God, and we love you with all of our hearts today. And help us to walk faithfully with you this week, each and every day, to be the witness and the testimony that you want us to be, to do the work that Jesus set out to do. We want to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Have a great afternoon. Good to see you.